our Lord has risen. A blessed and happy Resurrection Sunday to you, dear friends. You're listening to a very special Easter edition of Encounter God's Truth with author and Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, inviting you to turn with us to Luke chapter 24 to listen as Dr. Whitcomb shares many important truths about the resurrection body of Christ and what it means to each of us who have placed our faith in Him. This is a wonderful day to consider the importance and meaning of the Lord's ultimate victory over death, which was accomplished, of course, when He came out of the tomb with a glorified body. Dr. Whitcomb's message for this Easter weekend is called Jesus Promised to You.
Friends, I greet you on this wonderful Easter. What a day to celebrate, like every Sunday, really, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ with a glorified body that none of us have ever seen or heard of. Yes, a glorified body that first day of the week. 3 days and three nights, as He said in Matthew 12, after He died. And according to the book of Esther, chapter 4, she asked, you remember her friends, Esther did, according to Mordecai's challenge, pray for me 3 days and three nights. And on the third day, she presented herself to the king. So on the third day, Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, fulfilling that promise, you remember, way back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. Listen to this. Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol. This is the Messiah speaking now, 1,000 years in advance. Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus died, contrary to the experience of every other human being who's ever died, His body never even began to disintegrate, decay in the tomb. God preserved Him. Why? Because He had finished the work when He cried on the cross, it is finished. It was finished. What was? His payment, His suffering, His death. So amazingly, when He was spiritually dead for 3 hours on the cross, from noon to 3 p.m., He was physically alive. But when He died, He became spiritually alive again. So He was, for 3 days and three nights, spiritually alive, but physically dead. On resurrection morning, that Easter morning, He was both physically alive and spiritually alive. What an amazing sequence of events for our Lord Jesus Christ as He completed the purpose for which He came into the world in His love for us as God's love gift to the human race. Well, He appeared to a number of different people, as you know, after He rose from the dead. He didn't have to have that stone removed. He went right through the stone. Lazarus had to have a stone removed because he came back in a mortal body, in a body that was not glorified. But Jesus went through the stone, through the grave clothes that wrapped around His body, and He walked right through the door, a closed door in an upper room, and appeared to the disciples. And Jesus Himself stood in their midst. And they were startled and frightened and thought that they had seen a spirit. They were so superstitious, like most of us, they couldn't understand the possibility of a genuine human body just going right through a closed door. And we can't blame them, can we? Would we be shocked? Of course we would. Except for this, Jesus had told them over and over again that He would die and rise again the third day. Now listen to what happened. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Then He gave them an experiment. Listen to this. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." You know, friends, these apostles never recovered from that. The apostle John, who was closest to Jesus of the 12, opened his first letter, 1 John, with these words. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen," now listen, "what we've seen with our eyes and what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So there's an opportunity for us too, isn't it, friends, to share with people the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Well, in order to demonstrate further the physical reality, I mean, they weren't just looking at the spirit now, a physically resurrected person. Now, here's what he said. It's in Luke 21 and verse 41. "While they still could not believe for joy and were marveling, He said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them." Just like in Acts 1:4, He was with them in sharing meals. which no mere spirit, of course, would be able to do, and they were overwhelmed with joy to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, dear friends, as we stop to think about this, we marvel at the things that God has told us about that resurrection body. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us this about ourselves today, even though we may be born-again Christians. Yes, and I trust you are, dear friend, and that you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now listen to this. Our citizenship, that's as born-again Christians, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And I say, Lord, that is absolutely astounding. You are going to give us a glorified body? Well, you know what Paul said to the Thessalonians, the dead in Christ, those who died believing in Jesus, will rise first with a glorified body. They will be the first ones in all of history to have glorified bodies since Jesus received one 3 days after he died 2,000 years ago. You know, the book of Corinthians talks about this, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, it says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He's the first human being ever to have a glorified body. And I say, that is amazing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us the hope, the assurance that we too, like you, will possess that kind of a body. Well, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to say it this way. Since by a man came death, of course, that's Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But, now watch this order of events, it's sort of like a parade going by here, of resurrections. But each in his own order, or tagma in Greek. Christ the first fruits, and after that those that are Christ at his coming. Did you see that? Not till he comes back will any other human receive a resurrection body. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father. That's the end of the millennium, the kingdom age. And friends, the second coming of Christ is a complex series of events over a period of 7 years, just like the first coming was a complex of many events covering maybe 33 years. So listen to the complexities now of the resurrection events at the second coming of Christ. First of all, the dead in Christ, that could happen any moment now, friends, any moment. Then what happens? 3.5 years later, the two witnesses, Elijah and probably Moses, Revelation 11, will be murdered by the Antichrist. They will experience a resurrection to glory. 3.5 years after the church does. 3.5 years after that, at the end of the Great Tribulation, according to Daniel 12, all people who've ever died before Jesus rose, John the Baptist all the way back to Adam and Eve, tens, hundreds of thousands of people, at the end of the tribulation, including those who've been martyred for their faith in Christ by the Antichrist during the tribulation, will experience resurrection to glory. My, the tagma, the order of events of this parade. So there'll be resurrections in three different phases at the second coming of Christ. Friends, the Apostle Paul emphasized everywhere he went the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You remember how Dr. Luke, describes this in Acts 17. When he went to Athens, he was out in the agora, the marketplace, day after day after day. What was he doing? He was telling people about Jesus and resurrection. They said, who is this Jesus? What do you mean by resurrection? They may have thought he was talking about two different gods or something. Iesus, Jesus, Anastasis, resurrection. What is that? Well, of course, they couldn't have been telling them about resurrection unless they told them about the death of Jesus, which made it possible for him to have a resurrection, and for us too, God, in God's mercy. So everywhere he went, he told about the... But when the Greek philosophers, politicians of Athens and the Areopagus said, tell us, what are you telling everybody? What are these strange things that come to our ears? We want to know what these things mean. What an opportunity that gave to the Apostle Paul. He told them about God's design of the world, that we ought to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then you remember how he ended, don't you? In Acts 17:31. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. How? Through a man. What man? Listen. Whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. My, what a powerful statement about Jesus. Now, what was the response? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Others said, "We will hear you again concerning this." But some men joined him and believed, and names them. You know, friends, that is so often the proportion, the results you can expect. The majority may scoff, dismiss the message. Some may say, "You know, I'll think about that some other time." And some will believe right on the spot. You say, "Well, how can they believe if they didn't see his resurrection body?" Well, you know, the Gospel of John tells us that one of the 12 apostles, Thomas, did not believe. The 10 came to him and said, "We have seen the Lord." He said, in effect, "I don't believe you. It's impossible." Amazing. Jesus, for 3.5 years, had told them he would die and rise again, over and over again. Thomas, the doubter. And what happened? The following week, the following Sunday, in that same upper room, Thomas was there, watching, waiting to see what would happen. Jesus suddenly appeared and said, "Thomas, here's my hand, here's my side, put your finger here. Be not faithless, but believing." What did Thomas do? He collapsed at the feet of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He didn't put his finger in the handprint. That was enough for him. And Jesus, here's the significant thing, friend. Jesus said, "You have seen me and have believed." But what? "But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's true of all human beings today. None of us have seen the resurrection body of Jesus. But remember, you don't have to. You must believe what God says about it, because you have God's image, God's likeness in your heart, mind, soul, and conscience. And God doesn't lie to his people. He doesn't lie to the human heart. He doesn't deceive us. He says, "You must believe that my son died for you and rose again." And I say, "Lord, I understand the point." Just like Romans 10:9-10. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Now, as I look, you know, at 1 Corinthians 15, it describes exactly what a resurrection body is like. So important, because the Greeks to whom he was writing this, at the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, were full of doubters. Like most Greek philosophers, they didn't think of resurrected body as anything they'd ever want. They wanted to be free from any physical limitations in another world where their mind could float through the universe or whatever. They didn't understand what kind of a body God would give to believers. So he says, in effect, "Oh, fools, fools and slow of heart." Now listen, that which you sow, like a seed in the ground, you plant, you know, a corn of wheat, for example, a kernel of corn, does not come to life unless it dies. That little piece of corn has to disintegrate, because inside of it is a what? DNA code, information system. This is amazing. Recent discoveries, as you know, of the irreducible complexity of living things. Just put that seed in the ground and watch. It will come to life after it disintegrates and falls apart. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else like corn, and all of a sudden, out of that ground comes something spectacular, huge, 6 or 7 feet high, yes, with hundreds, thousands of little kernels, a number of cobs with over 600 kernels in each one. Amazing, unbelievable. You mean that stalk of corn came out of that little thing we put in the ground? Yes, that's an illustration that God uses to describe the amazing transformation that'll take place in every human body. We will have the same body, but it'll be what? A different substance. You say, "What do you mean, the same body?" Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 38, "But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." You plant a seed of corn, it doesn't come up wheat. You put a human body into the ground of a believer, and he comes out of that ground on Resurrection Day, identifiable. Yes, forever the same person, same fingerprint pattern, same expression, same voice. It's you, friends, not somebody else that's coming out of that grave. But you will be physically different. Remember Jesus said, "A spirit does not flesh and bones as you see me have." He didn't say flesh and blood. Blood, of course, is essential for life today. The life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17. But on Resurrection Day, apparently we have no blood. Maybe the Spirit of God Himself puts something within us in the life form that we are permanently alive in His presence in heaven. Yes, forever and ever. Friends, what an amazing message is this for Easter. Jesus is what? The foretaste, the blueprint, the sufficient example of what we will experience. And I say, Lord, I can't wait. I can't wait. The more you tell me, the more amazed I am. Someday we shall see the Lord, John says, 1 John. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this hope we have in Him purifies us, even as He is pure. Yes, the expectation of being like Jesus someday physically in glory transforms our lives, gives us a whole new wonderful perspective on life. It shows us how feeble and weak we are today, so corruptible, so desperate. We can pamper our body all we want, but the fact of the matter is only God can change it and give us a deathless, eternal, physical, glorious existence. Yes, friends, we'll all recognize our loved ones up there. We'll recognize Jesus when we see Him up there. We will have a new kind of body, but the same identity. And so remember, dear friends, what our beloved physician Luke said about the resurrection body. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And I say, Lord, I'm transformed by this hope, that I too will be like you. To depart and be with Christ, that's to die physically, is far better than to live with a sin nature. The minute we die, we are sinless. Yes, that's better than present existence. We'll be in His presence. We'll be rejoicing. We can't do anything without a resurrection body, but we'll be rejoicing in His presence forever and ever. Now, friends, watch this carefully now. When Jesus showed Himself to those apostles in that upper room, He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you," that is, in my normal body, my natural body, body of humiliation, "for 33 years, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses," that's the first five books of the Old Testament, "and the prophets and the Psalms," that's the way the Jews divided the entire Old Testament. And then what happened? I need this, don't you? He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord. I need you to open my mind, my heart, to believe, to understand what you meant by what you said about the resurrection of my Savior. At this Easter time, I want to be able to help people, explain to people. Let's sit down and talk. What does God say happened to Jesus that Easter morning when He vanished through those grave clothes, vanished through that great big stone that blocked the entrance, walked right through the wall of that upper room to the door, and appeared before those amazed apostles? And He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father," that's the Holy Spirit, "upon you." That's the day of Pentecost. Remember, they needed special power to courageously preach the word. "But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You know, friend, that power is available now for those who believe in Jesus, that we can be empowered, strengthened, encouraged to tell everybody we meet, under proper conditions, who Jesus, the Savior of the world, really, really is. And so, friends, the marvelous Gospel of Luke ends with this triumphant note. "And He," Jesus, "led them," those of the apostles, "out as far as Bethany," that's near the Mount of Olives, "and lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came about that while He was blessing them, He parted from them." Actually, He was taken up from them into heaven, you understand. "And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." You know, friends, there's great joy for us today, too, isn't there? Easter season reminds us again and again, in spite of what many may think or believe, what scoffers may deny, Jesus rose from the dead, the ultimate love gift of God the Father to people who trust in Him. And for 40 days He appeared to those disciples, explaining to them the things concerning the kingdom and their responsibility to take this gospel to the ends of the world, which the church has been doing for nearly 2,000 years now. And He said, "I'm going to be with you forever." You remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28? "You make this message known to all nations." You say, "That's impossible." Right. Without Him it is. He said, I'm with you to the end of the age. Now, he departed from them physically, visibly, yes, but he's with us in spirit by the Holy Spirit of God, whom he sent as our comforter to encourage us in his physical absence. And we say, Lord, I just can't wait for you to come again. I want to trust you to fulfill the time, redeem the time, and be able to say like the great Apostle Paul at the end of my life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And therefore, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. God bless you, friend, at this Easter time.
My name is Wayne Shepherd. I'm so glad you've joined us here on Encounter God's Truth this Easter Sunday, a day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. This program is a presentation of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated, and you can visit us online at whitcombministries.org. Well, each week at this time, I pose a Bible question to our teacher and Dr. Whitcomb on this Easter Sunday. I wonder if you'll tell our listeners more about how Jesus' glorified body shows us what our own glorified bodies will be like one day in the future.
Wayne, this is an amazing point. Our glorified body someday, perhaps even today, will be like the body of Jesus when he rose from the dead. That's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? When Jesus rose from the dead, he made an emphatic point of the fact that his body was real, literal, physical. Of course, it was glorified, too. But in Luke 24, as we've seen, when he rose from the dead and walked right through the door into that upper room where those 10 apostles were waiting and watching and praying, while they could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. That was something the Apostle Peter never forgot. In the first message that he ever gave to a Gentile audience, in Acts chapter 10, listen to what he said. He said, God raised him up on the third day, speaking of course of Jesus, and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, that is to the apostles. Now listen to this, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So friends, when we arise from the dead, or hopefully are raptured without dying, we will have a glorified body. And I say, Lord, what will that be like? Well, 1 Corinthians, course 15, describes the amazing difference between our non-glorified body and our glorified body someday. And I say, Lord, this is amazing. We'll have the same identity, but different substance, different characteristics. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. I mean, we're dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, God said to Adam. But listen, it's raised an imperishable body. It can never decay, never get sick, never die again, forever and ever. Number two, it is sown in dishonor. And how sad it is to have to bury somebody who has died. Yes. But look, it's raised in glory. An infinite difference between the death of a human being in a mortal body and the glorified body, which will never die. Number three, it is sown in weakness and is raised in power. How weak a dead body is in that casket. Can't blink an eye, move a finger, utter a single whisper. But look, it's raised in power. And number four, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's not a mere spirit, notice, a spiritual body. A body that emphasizes and is dependent upon a totally different relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. It's in the realm of the spiritual realities of resurrection. Wayne, a blessed Easter to you, your family, and all your friends. Thank you for all you've meant to us in this process of getting the message out to thousands of people about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. A blessed Easter to you as well. As you may have some extra time today or this week, we invite you to make use of the many resources that we offer online at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries and especially sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. On our sermon audio page, you can find a number of additional messages for this season. Just go to sermons and type in the keyword Easter. Once again, that's at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Well, on this Easter Sunday, it's my privilege to remind you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. And I'd like to close today with a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We'll read verses 1 through 7. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Jesus, our Lord, has risen. God bless you on this Easter Sunday.